Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Shall we pray?
Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that you would speak this word to our hearts as we spend time sharing your word, looking into this aspect and that aspect of it, that the Spirit of God might be able to take it and apply it to our hearts, and that truly we might be converted. We know, Father, that you gave your word not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And I pray with all that is within me, I pray in the name of Christ our Lord, I pray because I know it's according to your will, that we might be converted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we're going to let the kiddos stay in for a little bit, and before the communion they'll be able to go out to junior church. Come right on in and find your places quickly. We'll begin. Recently, I had the marvelous experience of having my automobile in the shop for about 30 days. I won't tell you what kind of a car it is. I won't tell you where I got it, and I won't tell you what shop it was in, because I'm neither advertising nor complaining. It's just a fact of life. Machines break down. Machines have problems. Machines need repair, just like people, only more so. And so my car was in the shop. And I thought it was in the shop for the carburetor, but that's not what it was in the shop for. First thing it was in the shop for was the catalytic converter. The catalytic converter went out, and the catalytic converter had to be replaced. Then when the catalytic converter was replaced, it still didn't run. And so they had to look further, and they found out that not only the catalytic converter had to be replaced, but the torque converter had to be replaced. And I said, you know what? I'm dealing with an industry that needs converters. It needs conversion. And as I thought about the message this morning, I realized that all of life has to do with conversion. Every one of us must know what it means to be converted. We must know what conversion means. We must know what God means when He's talking about conversion. Everything we do in this life has to do with conversion. Not only are there the catalytic and the torques, but there are the converters that convert water to steam and steam to power and power to light and so forth. There are all sorts of catalysts in chemistry that change the reaction of various chemicals that are put together, or they assist it in its change. And here in the third chapter of the Book of Acts, Peter is speaking to the onlookers after he and James have gone to the he and John have gone to the temple to pray, and there they find that beggar sitting by the entrance of the temple. He looks up with a sort of a questioning look, wanting to get some money from them. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man received strength in his ankles, and he jumped up and was healed and began leaping, running through the temple, shouting, praising God. And so the people were astonished. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, thinking, now this is a good opportunity for a message. The crowd is gathered. I'll preach. "Men of Israel, why are you so amazed? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if we did this by our own power? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed. even though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disallowed the righteous one. You put him to death. But you see, it's because of his death and in his name that this man stands here before you whole today. Now, brothers, I know you acted ignorantly, as did your leaders. But this is how God has fulfilled what was foretold about Christ, that Jesus would suffer and that he would die. So I'm telling you, you must repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and that refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, this was not something that was new. It was not something that was theoretical with Peter. It was something that had happened to him. I don't know exactly when it happened. The scripture is not clear. Peter's conversion is not clear. It's not as clear as the Apostle Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. It's not as clear as even when Peter himself went and preached to Cornelius. It's not as clear as when he stood and preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. We don't know when it happened. But Jesus had said to him, Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. Satan has desired you to sift you, to tempt you, to take you, to catch you, like catching a fish with a fish hook. But I'm going to pray for you that you will be able to stand strong in that temptation, and that as a result of all this, that you'll be converted. And Peter, after you're converted, after you change, after you've turned around, after you've had a change of mind that results in a change of direction, you strengthen your brethren. Jesus, on another occasion, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, the disciples, as they did many times or in several instances, because they had been called apart and had been anointed and appointed as special messengers of the kingdom, Jesus had singled them out. There were a lot of people that followed him. He picked up disciples everywhere he went. But he chose 12 of them. He put the finger on 12 of them. He said, you men are going to be my explicit, appointed, marked out, special messengers. He ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He took these 12 into secluded places of study and worship. He brought them with him wherever he went and whatever he did so that they might learn. He told them why. He showed them how. He got them started. He kept them going. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, after his resurrection and ascension, he kept them at it or helped them to reproduce it. And thank God he did, because we're here today because of it. The fortunes of the gospel rested on these 12 men. And yet, even after they'd been with him for a year or two, they were still arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Their human nature was overriding or was controlling them. And they were always saying, well, let's see, who ought to be first? We watched the great passion play up in Missouri a week ago. And that's one of the things that really hit home to me, was during the course of this play, it was brought home again how the disciples, ordinary people, just like we are, were concerned with who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the chief, who's going to sit on the throne next to yours, Lord, who's going to have more authority in the millennial kingdom. And so Jesus, as he often did, used a parable or an illustration to really shame them or to really show them what he wanted them to know. So he just reached out and got a little child, set the little child on his knee, and said, "Look, boys, except ye be converted and become as this little child, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change, unless you get off your high horse, unless you get out of this way of thinking that is leading to confusion and conflict, unless you come way down low, back to this naive, untainted way of thinking that a little child has, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to die in your sins. Your sins will not be blotted out. You'll not be part of the kingdom. You'll never make it into my family, even though you've been following me all these weeks and months. Even though you've seen it all. You've seen the mighty and the proud brought down. You've seen Satan beaten and slink off like a dog licking his wounds. And yet, you're not going to make it unless you're converted, unless you turn, unless you change. You know, it's interesting to me that in the modern translations, and I prefer the NIV, I think it's one of the most scholarly, marvelous translations of our day. I think it probably should be considered the King James of our day. It had such work that went into the preparation of it. I love many translations. They're all good. One of my favorites, the Living Bible. A lot of people complain about the Living Bible. The only reason I don't use the Living Bible to preach from is it takes all the fire out of expository preaching. It already tells you what it said, and then the preacher doesn't have anything to say. I'm sometimes tempted just to stand up here and read the Living Bible. People say, "Well, it's not an accurate translation." No, it's a paraphrase. Many times a paraphrase is more accurate than a literal translation. Because a paraphrase tells you in today's language what the entire thought of the passage is. Whereas a literal translation translates the words, and sometimes you get the words all translated, put together in our present day language, and they don't mean the same as the thought that was originally conveyed. I don't know how I got off on that. They're all good. NIV. But as I looked up this word converted, I see here in Acts 3, it's turn. In Matthew 18, it's change. In Luke 22:32, it's turned. In Psalm 19:7, which is the key to the whole thing, by the way, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It's translated reviving. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and talked to him about the kingdom of heaven, talked to him how to get into it, talked to him how to be good enough for God, Jesus said, "There's one thing that's got to happen to you, Nicodemus. You got to be born again." Now, talking about translation, that's a word, that's a phrase that's been much misused in our day and time. We got born again skin, we got born again faces, we got born again clothes, we got born again vacation. But Jesus said, unless you, a man, a woman, unless you are born again, unless you have experienced that absolute change that can only happen when a person puts his entire and utter trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and is changed by the power of God, by the action of the Holy Spirit upon his soul, he cannot, will not, never will be able to see the kingdom of heaven. Except you be converted, unless you're born again, unless you turn, unless you change, unless you're revived, you're not going to make it. Why would I preach on this to a congregation like this? It's very obvious to me that the chapel on the campus in the years that it has evolved, about 10. By the way, we're planning an anniversary this fall. I believe about September the 12th, 11th and 12th, we're going to have a real get down. We're going to have ice cream socials and preaching on Saturday night. And we're going to have Cliff Barrows preaching the next morning. We're going to have a big covered dish dinner that next afternoon. And we're going to have a... then we're going to finally let me preach Sunday night. I think it's going to be fun. We're going to invite all the people that have been in the chapel one time or another. Let them come from far off if they'll come. But in the early days of the chapel, we used to have a lot of people that would respond to the invitation to commit their life to Christ. 6, 8, 10, 12, maybe 20 on a Sunday morning. You say, why was that? The reason was that was because we had a lot more room. And a lot of people came just out of curiosity. And it was new. The gospel was preached the same way. We prayed the same way. But what has happened is we have filled up the church now with people who have trusted the Lord. We have a full house of people who have made a profession. We have close to a full house of people whose names are on the rolls. People would say, yes, I'm a Christian. People who would say, yes, I'm a member of the chapel. People would say, yes, I'm part of the family of God. But are you? That's the reason why I want to preach this message. Are you? Are you really? Because I think what happens in any church, any denomination, any movement, associated with Jesus Christ and His kingdom, what you have is a watering down the further you go in the strength and the pure devotion of those who are involved in it. Why? Because of human nature. Somehow we lose the original thrust. Somehow we forget that which separates us from all the other groups or all the other organizations. And what you have are a lot of followers. What you have are a lot of hangers-on. What you have is a lot of people who come, sit, listen, and leave. Who have no involvement in the real life of the fellowship, of the church. What you have is what you have in all the other churches, or many of the other churches. What you have is what you have in all of Christendom. You have people who want the church and its communion without conversion. You want people who want counsel and its confidence without conversion. You have people who want comfort and its consolation without conversion. You have people who want Christ and His character without conversion. But you can't have it. No amount of sitting, no amount of coming, no amount of signing, no amount of appointments, no amount of giving, no amount of involvement will do it unless you're converted. And what happens is, in this church, as well as other churches, and in great movements in Christianity and in Christendom, you have swelling numbers of people without conversion. Now, you see, I don't have any way of telling. I can't sit up here and look out there and say, okay. Now, I can tell that person's converted because they smile when I say the right things. Or I can look out there and I can see that person is converted because has a deep sense of conviction or of real seriousness on his face. Or I can look out there and I can tell that person's converted because, shoot, they're in Sunday school every Sunday morning and I know they give and so forth. I'm going to tell you something. Every person in this world needs conversion. Without conversion, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. I don't care what you have experienced
that's closely associated with the church or with Christianity or with the pastor or with the people of God. You must be converted.
People have a hang up with that word. I know I'm able to talk to Jews about their Messiah, but if I talk about conversion, they run backwards and fall over in a dead faint. I can talk to some of these people from the liberal churches about modes of baptism or about tithing or about involvement with the poor or the hungry or the sick or the lame. I can talk to them about feeding the starving masses of the world. I can talk to them about church government. But if I want to talk to them about conversion, they rise up in anger. Well, I don't know when I was converted. I've always been a Christian. I want to tell you something. The next person tells me I've always been a Christian, I think I'll poke him in the nose. That's how I feel about it. That is the most asinine, uninformed, spiritually ignorant answer that has ever been given. No one has always been a Christian except Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian unless you're converted. And to be converted, you have to repent. And to repent, that means you have to have a change of mind that results in a change of direction. You're going 180 degrees away from God, downhill, out of gear, running away from God. You're on a roller coaster to hell. The mouth of hell is open wide. And it's sucking you in. And I didn't say that. Jesus did. And I know that those that are already there would give anything if they could get out of there. There's even a missionary spirit in hell. Didn't you see the parable that Jesus gave or the story that Jesus gave about the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man in hell. Oh, he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with some water just to cool my tongue. I'm in torment in these flames. Well, if you won't do that, just let me get out of here, and I want to go and tell my brothers not to come to this awful place. Missionary spirit. He's willing to go tell people to trust Jesus to escape hell. And he's in hell. I'm telling you, unless you've been converted, you're going away from God. You're going to hell. You're heading for destruction. Unless you've been converted, you've only been born once. And those who've been born once are going to die twice. They not only are going to take the ride down that long gray stripe with the black or the orange deal running down the middle of it, in that long extended Cadillac, in that bronze or silver or steel or pine or felt-covered box, padded, perfumed, cosmetic, flowers all over you. They're going to take that ride. They're going to die at that time. And then there's going to be a time at the end of the age, at the end of the millennium, when Jesus, the great judge of all the world, the dead without Christ are going to be raised. And they're going to stand before that great throne of judgment. And they're going to hear those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me into a fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me into the second death." You're going to die this time and you're going to die that time. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. Jesus said it. And I believe every word he said. And I believe him more than I want your friendship. And I'm going to preach the gospel. Come hell or high water, I'm going to preach the gospel that you've got to be converted or you're heading for that pit. People want healing without change. They want health without change. They want help without change. They want hope without change. They want a haven without change. They want a harbor for their souls without change. They want heaven without change. But you can't have it without change. Without the change that is so dynamic and cataclysmic that it can only be brought by the Spirit of the living God working on your soul. And it can only be when you're willing to lay down the reins to your life. Those reins, that driver, that steering wheel, that stick that steers your ship, that rudder that directs your boat, when you're willing to turn loose of it, when you're willing to turn your life over to God and be converted, you can have the healing, you can have the health, you can have the hope, you can have the help, you can have the harbor, you can have heaven and all that goes with it. But you can't have it without it.
I didn't say that.
Jesus did.
Except you be converted, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven.
The church role matters not a whit. Sunday school doesn't make a bit of difference. Working in junior church, caring for the sick, the dying, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, going to Bible study every day, standing at a pulpit and preaching. You think I'm going to get in my final moment when I face the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you think I'm going to say for one instant, you think I'm going to say, I'm here, Lord, because I've preached for lo these many years. And you owe it to me, because I've worked for you. Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I want to tell you, it does not make a bit of difference whether you've got a reverend, a Ms., a Mr., a Miss., a doctor in front of your name. It doesn't make any difference how many letters you've got after it. It doesn't make any difference how long you've gone to school or how little you've gone to school. Doesn't make any difference whether you've driven a Cadillac or pushed an apple cart through town. Doesn't make any difference whether you've lived on the boulevard or in the backwoods. You've got to be converted. And unless you're converted, you shall all likewise perish. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I am grateful beyond degree that you have made provision for man, woman, and child to be converted and to be made right for heaven. I thank you, Lord, that you did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. No ifs, ands, and buts. No alternate plans. No over the wall or under the fence. No through the hole. But at the cross, you made provision so that man can be converted, so that he can get out of this death into the marvelous life that you have promised. And for that I thank you, praise you, worship you, glorify you in Jesus' name. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you this morning, have you been converted? If you have not been converted, I challenge you on the authority of the Word of God. I plead with you on the behalf of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you as a person, be converted. You can be. If right now you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to be converted. I want to receive Christ. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to be part of your forever family. I promise you on the authority of this book, you can be converted. You can know Christ. You can know your sins are forgiven. You can know you're on your way to heaven. Would you do it? Anywhere. Just raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, that's what I want. I want to be converted. I want to be a Christian. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not ashamed to raise my hand before God and say, God, save me. For Jesus' sake, save me for the cross's sake. Save me for time and eternity. Raise it up high. Don't give me one of those half-mast jobs. Raise it up high. Stretch it all the way to heaven, just as high as you can raise it. Nobody's looking but me and God.
God bless you. I want you to pray this prayer right now if you raise your hands. I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm willing to turn and be converted. Save me, I pray. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my God. Be my Lord. Give me the grace to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.